Sunday evening's truths for today, looking at some of the great central truths of the Christian faith. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about faith in Jesus Christ, or believing in Jesus Christ, or trusting in Jesus Christ. Those are three different words in English: faith, belief, trust, but they could all be used to translate the same word in the Greek New Testament. The Bible tells us again and again and again that there is only one way for any sinful human being to be saved from sin. We read from Acts chapter 16, the story of a brutal, violent man who asked the question, "What must I do to be saved?" And the answer he was given was this: believe on the Lord Jesus. Trust the Lord Jesus. Have faith in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. That is the way. That is the only way in which a sinner can be saved, by believing in the Lord Jesus. Paul says in Romans 3 that righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The moment a man or a woman or a child has faith in Jesus Christ, the moment that they believe in him, God reckons that sinful human being as righteous. God's own righteousness is bestowed upon them. John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him, whoever has faith in him, whoever trusts in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. Again and again and again, all the different writers whose books are in the New Testament tell us that the way to be saved is simply by believing in Jesus Christ. Now let's just review some of the things we've learned about faith in Jesus Christ. We've learned, firstly, that it goes hand in hand with repentance. A man knows he's a sinner. He knows that he's wronged God. He knows that he is separated from God by his sin. He knows that God's wrath is upon him, and he wants to come back to God. He wants to leave behind his life of sin. He wants to get right with God. He wants to return to fellowship with God. Well, that's repentance. But the question is, how can he come back to God? How can he, a sinner, be reconciled to a God who's perfectly holy? How can God accept him? And this man says, I'll trust Jesus Christ to bring me back to God. I'll trust Jesus Christ to bridge the gap between me and God. I'll trust Jesus Christ to deal with the problem of my sins. Well, that's faith. You see, repentance and faith go hand in hand. You never get one without the other. True repentance says, I've got to go back to God. And true faith says, and I'm going back through Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ go hand in hand. And then the second thing we've seen about faith is this: that it's given by God. It is God's gift to his elect. It's God's gift to those whom he has chosen to save. True saving faith isn't something that just comes naturally to some people. It's not that some people have got a sort of streak in their personality that makes it easy for them to believe. Nor is saving faith the result of human effort that some people say, I'm going to try and try and try to believe. And somehow every day I'm going to believe a little bit more until finally I've got saving faith. No, saving faith isn't the result of human effort. It's not the result of some special intellectual insight or some special mystical experience. Saving faith is God's free gift. By grace are you saved, through faith, and this not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Faith, the gift of God. Paul writes to the Philippians, unto you it is given to believe in Christ. Faith is God's gift to his elect. God sends his Holy Spirit to those whom he's chosen. God awakens them from their spiritual death. God, by his Spirit, gives them this saving faith in Christ. Charles Wesley, of course, was a determined and stubborn Arminian. He refused to believe that God had chosen certain people to be saved. He refused to believe that God did irresistibly save his own people. Charles Wesley was determined to say that man had free will and that his salvation depended on his own free will. And yet, when Charles Wesley wrote so many of his hymns, he found himself blessing and thanking God for the gift of faith. He found himself praying that God would give others the gift of faith. This is Charles Wesley. Spirit of truth, come down, reveal the things of God, and make to us salvation known, and witness with the blood. No man can truly say that Jesus is the Lord, unless thou take the veil away and breathe the living word. Inspire the living faith. Breathe living faith into us, says Charles Wesley. We don't have it. We can't get it, but inspire the living faith. Breathe it into us. Which whosoe'er receives that witness in himself he hath, and savingly believes. Charles Wesley says, we can't produce faith in ourselves. You must give it to us, O God, by your Spirit. He might have been an Arminian when he was writing his aggressive booklets, but when he comes to sing God's praises, when he comes to pray, he knows that faith is God's sovereign gift, given to whomever he chooses to give it. You know, our hymn book is full of testimonies to the fact that faith is God's gift alone. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. I know not how this saving faith to me he did impart. That's Daniel Whittle. He says, I don't know how God gave me the gift of faith. I don't know how he imparted living faith to me. But I know he did. I know it didn't come from myself. I know I didn't create it. I know I didn't work it up. I know it was God's gift to me. And every true believer knows that in his own heart, however muddled he might be in his head. Every true believer knows that the faith he has been given to him by God. When you're kneeling at your bedside, and when you're remembering the fact that you're saved, you don't say, "Oh God, didn't I make a good job of producing faith in myself?" Nor do you say, "Oh God, isn't it lucky that I happen to have the sort of personality that made it easy for me to believe?" No, you're on your knees saying, "Oh God, you gave me the gift of faith. You awoke it in my heart. You nourished it. You brought it to life. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me faith in Christ." That's our experience. And then the third thing we've seen about faith is this, that there are three elements to saving faith. And we've talked about this at some length. There is the intellectual element, that we become convinced by God's Spirit of certain truths about the Lord Jesus. We know that he's true man and true God. We know that he died on the cross and rose again. We know that he will come again in glory and judge the world. We know that he is the Saviour, that he has the power to save from sin. We know these facts about the Lord Jesus. We see that these things are solid and true. We believe these things because we have good reason to believe these things. And yet we know it's the Holy Spirit who's opened our eyes to see and understand these things. There's that intellectual element in faith. And then there's that personal element in faith that we've talked about. It's not just a matter of believing certain statements, certain ideas, certain facts, but we become aware of Jesus Christ himself. And we become aware of how wonderful and glorious and trustworthy he is. And we are attracted towards him. We feel, here is the one person I can trust with my soul. Here is the one person whom I could trust absolutely. Here's my only hope. We become aware not just of facts about Jesus, but we become aware of Jesus himself. And then the third element is the element that we've called the volitional. The determination, I am going to trust myself into the hands of Jesus Christ. I'm going to put myself under his protection. The point I'm making is this, that it's the whole man or the whole woman that trusts Jesus Christ. It's not just one little bit of Stephen Rees that trusted Christ. My mind believed in Christ. My mind believed the facts about Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just my mind. My heart and my soul believed in Jesus Christ. My heart and my soul recognized that he was my only hope. And my will believed in Jesus Christ. My will said, Stephen, you must trust yourself to him. The whole of ourselves are involved in this wonder of saving faith. The Arminian says, your will, that faith is a matter of the will. The cerebral Calvinist says, oh no, faith is a matter of the mind. But the Bible says, no, faith is a matter of the whole human being. His mind, his heart, his will are all involved. We look at Christ and we say, yes, I believe these things about him. And our hearts respond to him, recognize how wonderful and trustworthy he is. And finally our wills say, I must have him, I must put myself under his protection, I must take him as my saviour, I must throw myself upon his mercy. Mind, heart and will, all responding to Jesus Christ. That's saving faith. And then the fourth thing we can say about faith is this, and we talked again about this a little, that true faith can show itself very differently in different individuals. You could have two people who both have real saving faith, and yet the way it will show itself will be very different for these two people. Saving faith can differ according to people's personalities. It can differ according to their backgrounds. It can differ according to the teaching that they've received and how clear or unclear that teaching has been. It can differ according to the way that God has dealt with them and the sort of experiences that they've been through. Some things will always be the same whenever there is real saving faith. The things we've talked about, there will always be repentance. There'll always be a desire to break with sin. There'll always be a desire to return to God. There'll always be an understanding of who Jesus is and what he's done. There'll always be this awareness of Jesus, this sense of being attracted to him, this being drawn to him personally. There'll always be a dependence on Jesus, a resting on him. Yes, all these things are there in every person who has saving faith. But there are other things that can be very different according to who we're talking about. Some people will be able to explain themselves and what they believe very clearly, while others won't. Some people will be much bolder and more confident in approaching Christ and trusting themselves to Christ than others will. Some people will have much stronger assurance than others. Some people, when they believe in Christ, will be able to say immediately, I know I'm accepted by Christ. I know I'm saved. While others will struggle with fears and doubts, maybe for years, maybe even for the whole of their life. Faith doesn't always have the same degree of assurance attached to it. For some people, faith will be a very sudden thing. There will be those folk who will know very suddenly that they're trusting in Christ. That they can say, well, up to such and such a date, I was not a believer. And it was on that day, at that time, that I suddenly realized that I could trust Christ, and I did. Well, there'll be other people for whom it's a very gradual process by which they come to know that they can trust themselves to Christ. And when they look back and they try to work out exactly when it was that they passed from unbelief to faith, they won't be able to put their finger on the day and the time. We've used the picture before lots of times, haven't we, of a train passing over a national border, travelling from one country to another. And, some people are awake when the train crosses the border. And they know that it was, they know exactly when it's crossing the border. But there are other people who may be dozing. And they don't even know when the train crosses the border from this country into that country. But nevertheless, they move from this country into that country. They're not aware of the moment when the train crosses the border, but it does. Sometimes we look back and we say, well, I know I wasn't a believer 5 years ago, and I know my faith is all in Christ now, but at what moment I was drawn to Christ, at what moment God awakened me, I really cannot be sure. For some people, faith in Christ is accompanied by great joy, exuberant, wonderful joy. There are other people for whom whom it's not like that. There are some people who come to Christ, as we said, in fear and trembling, and the fear and trembling goes on long after they've come to Christ. And it's only over a long period of time that a settled contentment in Christ and a settled delight in Christ and an intimacy with Christ develops to produce joy within them. And then there is something else we need to say about saving faith, and it's this. that God has appointed a way for saving faith to be expressed outwardly. God has appointed a way for saving faith to be expressed outwardly. Here's a man or a woman. And this man, let's say, this man has come to believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. He's been presented with the evidence. He searched the scriptures. The Holy Spirit has moved upon him, has taken away his sinful prejudices, and now he has come to believe all that the Bible says about Jesus Christ. He knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He knows that Jesus Christ is truly man, one of us. He knows about Jesus' miracles. He believes those things. He knows that Jesus Christ rose, died for sinners and rose again. He knows that Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven and has power to save. He knows those things. And this man has become aware of Jesus Christ. As he's listened to Bible preaching, as he's read the Bible for himself, he's become aware of how wonderful Jesus Christ is. He knows that Jesus is the only Saviour. He knows that Jesus is his only hope. And he's drawn to the Lord Jesus. And this man wants to put himself under the protection of the Lord Jesus. This man wants to trust himself to Jesus Christ. But the question is, how does he do that? How, in practice, does he trust himself to Jesus Christ? Well, we can say, it's a matter of the heart. In his own heart, in his own spirit, he must trust himself to Jesus Christ. Maybe he'll use words, and he'll call out to Christ, and he'll pray to Christ, and he'll plead with Christ to take him under his protection, to save him. We'd say, in those ways, he comes to Christ. He comes by a heartfelt longing and desire. In his heart, he's inviting Christ to take charge of him. With his words, he's calling out to Christ. But, and it's a very big but, there is something else that he should do. Saving faith is not just a matter of what goes on in the heart. And it's not even just a matter of what we say with our lips. God has appointed an outward sign, an outward action, that we must use in order to trust ourselves to Christ. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that God has given us an outward action to perform as a way of coming to Christ. After all, in almost any situation where two persons have dealings with each other, in almost any human interaction or personal interaction, people relate to one another not just by inward feelings, not even just by words, but they relate to one another by actions, actions which express their inner feelings. Most of you have heard me use the example before. If I've fallen out with somebody, they've wronged me, let's say, and there's been a long estrangement between us, and then I meet that person again, then it may be that I'll decide, look, this mustn't carry on. I want to be reconciled to this person. I'm ready to forgive this person. So I walk over to them and I say, can we talk? I'd like to be friends again. But I do more than that, don't I? I stretch out my hand and I take their hand and I shake hands with them. There's something there in my heart. In my heart, there's an attitude of forgiveness and reconciliation. In my heart, I'm offering that to them. And maybe I'm even using words to express it. But I'm also doing something else. I'm using a physical action as a sign that I'm offering them, that I'm giving them a restored relationship. I'm not just putting my feelings into words, I'm putting it into an action. I'm putting my feelings into an action. I'm acting it out. There was a day, some of you were present, when Anne and I stood in front of a big congregation, and I was asked whether I took Anne Christina Perfect to be my lawful wedded wife. I said yes. Yes, I do. But I did more than that. There was an outward action. I slid a ring onto her finger as a sign, an outward sign, to express what was in my heart and to act out what I was saying. In my heart, I was committing myself to that woman. With my lips, I was saying, yes, I take thee, Anne Christina Perfect. But then I was using an action to express that as well. By sliding that ring onto her finger, I was saying, I was giving an outward sign of what was going on in my heart and what I was saying with my lips. You know, back in medieval times, in feudal times, you might have a knight, and he's been knighted, but now he's going to swear his allegiance to the lord of the manor or to the baron. And there were words that were used to do that. A standard formula. Here, my lord, I become liege man of yours for life and limb and earthly regard, and I will keep faith and loyalty to you for life and death. God helping me. He is a man who's in his heart submitting to his liege lord. And here's a man who's saying it with his lips. I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to serve you in life and in death. But he doesn't just do that. He doesn't just have something going on in his heart. And he doesn't just say something. He kneels. And he holds his hands up like that. You've seen pictures. And his lord takes his hands and puts them around the hands of the man who's kneeling before him. What's going on in this knight's heart, and what he's saying with his lips, is to be acted out. There's a ceremony, an outward action that expresses it outwardly. Now, you think about those examples. The outward actions that express what's going on in the heart. In one sense, those outward actions are unnecessary. Could I forgive somebody and renew friendship with them without shaking their hand? Well, yes, of course I could. Could I commit myself in marriage to somebody without accepting her ring on my finger? Yes, of course it's possible. Could a liege man, a knight, give absolute loyalty to a master without kneeling and holding his hands up like that? Yes, of course he could. Yes, you can forgive somebody in your heart without any outward action to express it. You can truly commit yourself to a wife or a husband without exchanging wedding rings. Of course that's true. But it is still natural for those inward attitudes, those inward choices, to express themselves in an outward sign. What could be more natural? We aren't just, as I was saying a moment ago, feelings. We aren't just what we are, live in the body. And so it's natural that our bodies, our outward actions, should express our faith. Now God, as we've said, has appointed an outward sign by which a person says, I'm coming to you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to trust myself to you now. God has told us what outward sign should be used when a person comes to Christ. Well, what is that outward sign? Well, it was Jesus who instituted it in person when he held that great commissioning ceremony, when he sent his first disciples out to build his kingdom. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He said to his disciples, you are to go out and you are to make disciples. And the sign that they are becoming my disciples, the sign that they're trusting themselves to me, is that they should be baptized. That is the way they become my disciples. That is the way they take me as their master and their Lord, by being baptized. He didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations by inviting them out to the front in a meeting. He didn't say, go and make disciples of all nations by telling them to kneel down and say a prayer of commitment. He said, go and make disciples by baptizing them. It's as people submit to baptism that they enroll themselves as disciples of Jesus Christ. Baptism is the outward sign that a person who was not a disciple of Jesus Christ is now trusting himself, herself to Jesus Christ. And that then is the way that the apostles preached. As they went out and as they did preach, that was how they preached. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Peter is preaching to that great crowd in Jerusalem, and he exposes their sin in such a direct and powerful way. Let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people in the crowd heard this, they were cut to the heart, horrified as they realize what they've done, that they've murdered God's Son, the Messiah. And they call out, they say to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Now he could have said, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. We've seen that it's by trusting Jesus Christ that a person is saved. But he stresses that faith must be shown outwardly, that there is an outward sign that they must use. Repent, come back to God. And how are you to come back to God? Well, you're to come back through Jesus Christ. But how do you trust yourself to Jesus Christ? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He says, that's for every one of you. He doesn't say, oh, and when you have repented and believed, some of you may later feel that you want to take a special step of commitment to move to a higher grade in Christian life. He simply says, every one of you here, you must repent. You must set yourself to come back to God. You must come back through Jesus Christ. You must trust him, and the way you do that is by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the importance of the outward sign? And we're told that those who accepted his message were baptized. The word just means immersed in water. There in Jerusalem, there were all the as well as pools like the Pool of Siloam, that had been tanks of water in the temple set aside for all the different ceremonial washings. There in Jerusalem, all those who wanted to trust themselves to Christ did so by being baptized. That was the outward sign by which they expressed faith in Christ. Now, what makes baptism such an appropriate sign that a person is trusting himself to Christ? Well, that becomes clear, or one of the reasons becomes clear, in a later passage in the book of Acts, where Paul is looking back on his own conversion. Paul had that wonderful experience on the road to Damascus, where he became aware of Jesus Christ. He was utterly convinced of the facts about Jesus Christ. He couldn't deny them after Jesus Christ had appeared to him in heavenly glory. And Paul was overwhelmed by the person of Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ was his only hope. But now, the question is Paul going to trust Jesus Christ? Is he going to trust himself to Christ? Is he going to put himself under Christ's protection and look to Christ to save him? Paul, or Saul as he was then, travels on into Damascus. And he's there in Damascus in great turmoil of mind. Fearful, in darkness, wrestling with what's happened to him. And then the Lord sends a man called Ananias to him. You can read about this in Acts and chapter 22. This is what Ananias says to Saul of Tarsus. Acts 22:14. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name." That's the sign that Saul of Tarsus must use to show that he's coming to Christ and trusting himself to Christ. Yes, there's going to be something happening in his heart. In his heart, he must trust himself to Christ. With his lips, he must trust himself to Christ. Call on his name, says Ananias. But then there's this outward action by which he must trust himself to Christ. Be baptized, says Ananias, and wash away your sins. Like I say, baptism is dipping somebody in water. It's immersing them. That's what makes it such a wonderful sign, such a wonderful picture. When a person says, "Yes, I will be baptized," then they're saying, "Yes, I know I'm dirty. I know I'm soiled. I know I'm unfit for God's presence." And that person is saying, I know I need to be washed, but I can't wash myself. And so I'm going to trust somebody else to wash me. Be baptized, says Ananias to Saul. Put yourself into my hands, and I'll baptize you. I'll wash your body in water. And that will be the sign that you are trusting Jesus Christ to wash the sins away from your soul. That's what's happening when somebody uses this sign of baptism. Here's somebody who knows that they need Christ to save them. They want to trust themselves to Christ. They want to trust Christ to wash them from their sins. Well, they can't trust themselves physically to Jesus Christ, but they can trust themselves into the hands of one of Christ's servants. And somebody, that person, that servant, washes them in the water as a sign that Jesus Christ washes away the sins from their soul. Now we're going to go on, God willing, to look at some of the verses in the New Testament which explore the significance of this and the importance of the right use of this sign. You can see how seriously the apostles and indeed all that first generation of Christians sent by the Lord Jesus, you can see how seriously they took the matter of baptism. In so many churches, even churches that say they believe in baptism today, they think of it as some sort of optional extra. They think that you can become a Christian and we won't worry about baptism at this stage. You can become a Christian without baptism. And then later, if you feel like it, if you feel like going on an extra step, you can get baptized. Well, that isn't what Peter said on the day of Pentecost, was it? He said, if you want to be saved by Jesus Christ, if you want to trust yourself to him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism wasn't an optional extra. It was simply built into the gospel. It was part of the message, the gospel message that the apostles preached. Repent and believe was expressed as repent and be baptized. It's that central. The way this matter of baptism affects the whole way we preach the gospel. If I tell people that they can come to Jesus Christ, they can trust themselves to Jesus Christ, and that they don't need any outward sign, then I'm not preaching what the apostles preached. The apostles said, yes, it's faith in Christ that saves, but it's the whole man that must trust Christ. And you must trust Jesus Christ with your body as well as with your mind and your heart and your will. You must use this outward action as a sign that you're trusting yourself to Christ. It affects the way we preach the gospel. More importantly, it affects the way that we come to Christ. It's not just the way I preach to others. It's the way that you must come. There are some of you here maybe who are constantly puzzling about what it actually means to believe in Christ. And you wonder whether what you're feeling inside yourself is faith or not. It's very difficult to measure sometimes what you feel within yourself. But there is an outward action that God has commanded as the way of trusting yourself to Christ outwardly. Would you be willing to do it? If you want to come to Christ, then yes, your heart must engage with him. You must be saying in your heart, I want you, Lord Jesus, and it must be true. You use your lips as well. Call out to him. Pray to him. There's also this outward action by which you can demonstrate, you can express the fact that you want to be washed. And that you know you can't wash yourself from your sins, but that you're willing to trust Jesus Christ to wash you. Our time's gone for tonight, but we'll continue to explore this in the light of other New Testament passages, God willing, next week.